You can all you can see is coloring on the map from where you're at. At least you can tell where different continents are, and maybe we can divide the continents up a little bit as we point to it. But what would help you, if you have maps in the back of your Bible, if you find a map of the Roman Empire, that's generally what that's called, maybe you'll be able to spot the actual cities that we talk about. And I do believe that as the Apostle Paul mentions these places, or as Luke mentions these places in the writing of the book of Luke, that historically, most of them are easily identified. Most of them are not questionable places. They know where these places were, and therefore we have the opportunity to have a map that we can look at and see the movement. One of the things that I was impressed about, I didn't pay too much attention on this, but on this map here, that distance there, it's a little bit bigger than what they call a span, that's 400 miles. The Apostle Paul is going to travel from Antioch, and he's going to go through Syria and Cilicia, and he's going to come over to Derbe. Well, there's Antioch there. So he's going to go just about 300 miles. That's kind of a long walk. Before he's done, he's going to go 400 miles beyond that, just in the little study we're going to do today. So it's impressive when you start relating to those things. In fact, I was thinking to myself, and it's why I prayed it the way I did at the end there, that our study is not just historical facts about what the Apostle Paul did. It's certainly here. The book of Acts, to me, becomes real clear that the emphasis of the book is to show the fall of Israel and God turning to the Gentiles. There's an indictment all through the book against Israel and showing us that they are indeed blinded. So it's the stumbling, the fall, the diminishing of the nation of Israel, and the light that God has gone to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. But as we study that historically, you got the establishment of local churches. You got the doctrine, not the doctrine that's taught to the local churches, but the very doctrine that God established among the Gentiles, local churches, and some of the activity that goes on in the churches. And so there's all kinds of other things to learn other than just so-called ancient history. Now, we're studying Acts chapter 16. We already looked last week and kind of divided the chapter. The first 10 verses is establishing the Galatian churches. And then verses 11 through 40, and actually beyond that, but it's extending into Macedonia. And so we looked last week just at the beginning here where Paul goes back through back to confirm. Let me do this. Let me read chapter 15, verse 40, and the first three verses of chapter 16 as we move on. It says in chapter 15, verse 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, Jewess, there we go, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren, which were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now we studied those verses. We don't need to go back over the circumcision of Timothy, the choosing out of Timothy. One thing, though, that our class kind of got stumbled at the end there is, when I think of Timothy, I naturally think of Timothy as an apostle to the body of Christ with Paul. And throwing that out, some of you don't think that way, never thought that way, and it became a discussion right at the end of our class, and then even after we were done teaching, we continued to discuss it. And actually, in stumbling around, we were questioning whether it's right to call Timothy an apostle or not. I don't think we missed out any verses. I searched to figure out the verses that would declare why I think of Timothy that way. I'll show you almost the same verses, but it is going to become, there is an importance part to that, Because when you understand when Paul says him, it says in verse 3, him would Paul have go forth with him. Timothy is not just somebody. He's that certain disciple, and he's going to go forth with Paul, but he's going to have authority under Paul, but above others, in the sense that he is not just going to go and pastor a church. When you read 1 Timothy, Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus to tell the teachers at Ephesus that they teach no other doctrine. So he's got some authority. And there's also, especially in this part of the book of Acts that we're at, you're going to see all kinds of things, not so much the circumcision of Timothy, but that's kind of one little thing that you see Paul fighting, chapter 15. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Then chapter 16, Timothy, you want to minister with me? Let's get you circumcised first. You go, what? and we talked about that because of the Jews that know his reputation. It says so in the verse. So we know why he did it, and it wasn't to be closer to God. It was for ministry's sake. But there's going to be a lot of things as we move forward that when you understand that you're in a portion of the Bible where God is turning from Israel, and actually has turned, is turning to the Gentiles. You're leaving one dispensation going into another. We call this, because we use a word that helps us explain the crossover and sometimes the clouded things that take place there, we call it the transition period. Because there is a transition. One's fading out, something else is fading in. It's called the diminishing of Israel and God turning to the Gentiles. And so there's some things there that when you understand transition, you understand. For instance, calling Timothy an apostle. Let me show you some verses that I think will be important for you to think that way. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I just wanted to do this kind of quickly at the beginning here. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul starts out with the chapter now concerning spiritual gifts. Well, see, this is one of those areas that spiritual gifts were active in Paul's early ministry to the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit was, as it says, verse 4, but there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dividing gifts severally as he will, verse 11. Among the gifts that are being passed out, Paul's explaining here that God is, the Holy Spirit is giving gifts in order to profit everybody. No one person just profiting, but for the whole sake of the body of Christ profiting. Verse 29, he says this. He says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? And the implication, I mean, everyone can read that and realize what he's saying is not everybody's an apostle, not everybody's a teacher, not everybody's a worker of miracles. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And so, no, we don't. But verse 28 says this, it says, but God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. There's not only there's actually an order to this, as well as the gifts given. The first thing is in verse 28, God has set some in the church. So we're talking about the church, the body of Christ here, that God has given the church, the body of Christ, apostles, plural. One sent by Jesus Christ. That's the definition of apostle. And they're like the top. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. And the other, come over to Ephesians. Now, Ephesians, you're getting later in Paul's ministry. And he says some things, and maybe we'll go through this back. Anyhow, Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 7, it says, but to every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, that's when Jesus Christ ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men. Now, that's not when he rose from the dead. That's not even when he ascended into heaven. It's when he was exalted above, as it says in verse 9. Now that he that ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. When he took the higher position in heaven for the sake of filling the heavens, and that's what the purpose of the body of Christ is, when he ascended to that position, he gave gifts to men. And the gifts that he gave, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of who? The body of Christ. So this is not apostles to Israel. This is when Jesus Christ ascended up in order to call out the body of Christ to get it going. He called some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, pastors, teachers. And then verse 13 says, till. He didn't keep doing that. We come into the unity of the faith. That has to be, that is the completed word of God. That's not all of us believing the same thing. That's us coming into possession of one faith. Back up in verse 5, it says there's one faith. We've come into possession of it. And you know that as well from the next part of that verse. Till we all come to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that means maturity, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, that's the goal. That henceforth, from that time forward, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We don't have to be tossed to and fro because we got the complete Word of God now, everything we need to know to be mature saints. And so until we came to maturity in the infancy of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists. So there was Paul the apostle, and it was interesting because when you're questioning whether I can call Timothy an apostle, I'll show you two verses that you can say you agree or disagree. But the emphasis in all of Paul's epistles is Paul's the apostle. I mean, when you look up apostle or apostles, you're going to always Paul the apostle, Paul the apostle, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. So the Holy Spirit would have us know Paul's the apostle. But there are those who worked with Paul, and they didn't just work with Paul in a local church, they worked with Paul as an apostle. And therefore, if there's more, we know that he gave to the body of Christ apostles, plural. We might not be able to name who those are, but there are others. Now, before you leave Ephesians, look over in chapter 2. This is something you need to study out so that you realize this. When it talks about us who were far off or made nigh, it says in verse 19, it says, now ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, sometimes people say, well, there's a little bit of what the apostles did and then the prophets. But when you see that order, apostles and prophets, he gave to the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, right? When God dealt with the nation of Israel, he first gave them prophets and then later gave them apostles. I can't read my own, it all faded out because of my thumb. But I think it's Luke 11 that has that, where the Lord Jesus Christ talking to Israel talks about how God gave them prophets and apostles. The order is different because the body of Christ, it starts apostles and prophets. When you read that in verse 2, the apostles and prophets, they laid the foundation of the body of Christ. Paul, when we read that verse in Corinthians, Paul said, I have laid the foundation, let another buildeth thereupon, let every man take heed how he buildeth. Is there any more laying the foundation today? The foundation for the age of grace, is it laid? Or are we still building a foundation? No, the foundation's laid, it's done. And that's the apostles and prophets, that was foundational to the starting of the body of Christ. Now, with that, that's probably enough. Let me take go to Colossians chapter 1. Before we go back to the book of Acts. Now notice how this epistle starts. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, unto the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Who's the co-writer of Colossians? When Paul writes the Colossians, Colossians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, too. See, he's including Timothy with him as someone who writes to them. And you know, it says he's the apostle. That's why I said you can take it or leave it if you want. But Timothy is right there with him as an apostle, so to speak. But the one that someone, I think it was Gary Doody, pointed out the verse. Come to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, next book. Now notice how this one begins, because chapter 17 of Acts is when Paul is going to go to Thessalonica and Silas and Timothy are going to be with him. And when he writes to the Thessalonians, he says, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. When Paul, Silas, and Timothy, that's where we're studying in Acts chapter 16, they're now launching that second apostolic ministry. We call it apostolic ministry. They're with Paul, acting as apostles with him as they go. So when you get to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, it says, For yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. So who's the hour? Paul didn't say, my entrance into you was not in vain. Yeah, it's verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 told you those three men. So as you keep going down, you keep using this plural. In verses 2, 3, 4, verse 5 says, neither at any time use we, flattering words, as ye know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is our witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you. So they were there as the apostles of Christ. So anyhow, I say that. Go back to Acts now. To say that when Timothy goes with Paul, he is being called, and he's being called to minister with Paul in a more of official capacity as an apostle than a prophet or a teacher or an elder in a church. In fact, you're back to chapter 16 of Acts, right? Look at chapter 14. This was pointed out to us last week, and this is where it becomes significant to the discussion. In the first time when Paul went out ministering, he took Barnabas with him. And it says in verse 14 of Acts 14, it says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people and cried out, saying, sirs, and so forth. There's a verse where Barnabas is called an apostle with Paul. Now, if an apostle is once sent by Jesus Christ, how was Barnabas ever sent by Jesus Christ? Or sent by God, maybe would be the better way to say it. Well, chapter 13, verse 2 says, and as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. See, he wasn't just called of man, he was called of God. When I pointed out last week about Timothy, there's two places where Timothy talks about the hands laid on him and the gift that was given to him and the prophecies that went before him. Timothy traveled with Paul, and Paul wouldn't. He says in chapter 16, verse 3, him would Paul have go with him. There's a prophetic utterance that God is saying, take Timothy with you, he's going to be used. And not just used as a minister, but as an apostle as he goes out with the Apostle Paul. Now, I emphasize all that because to understand that you're in the foundational time of the body of Christ, and they're going out in a sense of apostles establishing, laying the foundation of the body of Christ, that's going to be important because there are some foundational things that are going to go on in the book of Acts that later on, when the foundation's laid, it doesn't exist anymore. Just like apostles don't exist anymore because their job was to lay a foundation, their job's done. And because Paul said that when we come into the unity of faith that Jesus Christ gave until we come into that, he's no longer giving. That's why When you get to 1 Timothy, Timothy says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. Paul tells Timothy, that verse about take a little wine for your stomach's sake, he's warning Timothy in that passage about elders that sin, you're to rebuke before all, and before God and the holy angels, Paul charges Timothy to make sure he does it. Because you could appoint, it says, you'd lay hands on no man suddenly. Well, apparently when a person is now appointed to be an elder or a bishop in the church, you're not absolutely sure he's the right man for the job. You just make your best choice. And you might, it says, some men's sins go before, some come after. You appoint the guy and then you find out he's not really the right kind of man. His testimony wasn't everything you thought it was. And now you got to rebuke him before everybody. See, when the Holy Spirit gave those gifts, you didn't have to worry about the choice. He told you which one to pick. But when he's no longer picking, and people are just desiring, and you're scrutinizing, looking, do they fit this qualification, you make your best judgment, but you could be wrong. See, that's one's foundational, the other is what's going on today. So that's a whole big lesson that I didn't even plan to, I want you to think that way, well, especially it'll come in important in these verses. Now, go back to chapter 16. So in chapter 15, the reason I read verses 40 and 41 is I wanted you to see, I'm going to do it with my hands because I think you'll see it better. Paul's leaving Antioch now and he's going to go to minister. And as they leave in chapter 15, he's going to go throughout Syria, that's the area north of Israel, and then Cilicia, that's this area here where Tarsus was, and he's going to confirm the churches. In fact, they were recommended to the grace of God, and he's confirming the churches. These are grace churches. So Paul goes there, and he's confirming the churches in these areas. Then he goes beyond that. That's why chapter 16, verse 1 says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. So after he confirms the churches in Syria and Cilicia, he goes beyond them to this area out in the southern middle part of this area is what we call Turkey today. But anyhow, he comes to Derbe, Lystra, and there's also Iconium that he's going to talk about in the same verses. He's going to confirm the churches in this area. That's where he set out to do when him and Barnabas, that's where they went, that's where they ended their first apostolic ministry. So Paul goes there, picks up Timothy. Timothy's already been saved, studying. He's a disciple. Now he's going to join them. Verse 4. So it says, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decree for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Remember the reason Silas ended up in Antioch? At the end of chapter 15, when they understood from Paul the gospel of the uncircumcision that he teaches among the Gentiles, they, from Jerusalem, sent Silas and Barsabas, right? back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas with this letter that they wrote in Jerusalem, acknowledging that they understand Paul's ministry and that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised or keep the law of Moses. But they did write, like in verse, 29 of chapter 15? They did write and ask that the Gentiles abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, which from if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare you well. So that's the decrees from the apostles there. Well, am I right about the other guy's name? Yeah, there it is, verse 22, Barsabas. He goes back to Jerusalem. Silas stayed in Antioch. Now that Barnabas is not traveling with Paul, Paul takes Silas, and they go through Syria and Cilicia, and that's who those the decrees were addressed to in the first place. But then they go also into Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and deliver the decrees that were written down in Jerusalem, so that those people out there know that the apostles have come to recognize Paul's gospel message as being the right message for them, the gospel of the uncircumcision. Now, so they go to that area and deliver those decrees. Well, there's a couple things there. It's interesting that Paul's ministry, as Paul goes out here, he's confirming the churches. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. What's Silas's job? What was Silas's job when he left Jerusalem? He's carrying that decree. He was there at that council. He's telling people, wherever Paul goes, that what Paul's teaching is right, and the 12 apostles recognize that, and here's the decree. They're just asking you to abstain from things because there are Jewish people out around you too. So that you got Paul confirming the churches, you got Silas presenting those decrees. And what you see there is there's a sense in which as the two ministries exist, there is this cooperation, there is this mutual understanding. The apostles understand Paul's ministry to some degree. Paul's ministry is different than the 12, but there's not a disconnect, there is a connection there. There is a unity there, an acknowledgement there, which I think is extremely, it is extremely important. It's not two different religions. There might be two different doctrines, two different people, two different callings of God, but there's one God doing it all. There's no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so there is that connection there, which even at this point, when we talk about a transition, God has put some things are happening in the book of Acts that is making this transition acceptable. And you can see that. I mean, he could go over there and say, look, I'm the apostle of Gentiles, forget what they're teaching down in Jerusalem. God didn't work that way. God got Silas there. Silas says, look at the decrees from the apostles. They understand Paul's ministry. They understand he's got a special calling of God. So that's going on as they're going into those churches. Verse 5 says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So the churches were established in the faith. Now, established means they're solidified. You know, they're made strong. They're not, as we would have said in Ephesians 4, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. This is, they've got, especially that issue of circumcision that Paul had to write the book of Galatians about, that if you be circumcised, God will profit you nothing. They got that stuff ironed out, and these churches are now established so that they're not tossed to and fro. I don't know if it is interesting. We make the point that in Book of Romans, he starts out in chapter 1 that he wished there he was there so he could establish them. And then he ends the Book of Romans by saying, now unto him that's able to establish you. No ES, just establish. Well, establish is the end result. So thinking about transition and all here, Paul, he's still at that time where he knows in part and he prophesies in part. They are established, but there's still more establishment to go, isn't there? I don't know if that's the reason for the word established there or not, but it just that they are established. So they're not being tossed. They are settled. They are growing, and they're unified. But it also says, and so were the churches established in the faith. Now, we'll catch the last part. And increased in number daily. So you see quality, and you see quantity. They're established in the faith. But they're not just established in the faith. They increased in number daily. Now, yeah, daily. You know, if we had one person saved a week at Grace Bible Church, I'd be astounding. Now, you know, maybe some churches, especially bigger ones, probably see more than one saved per week. And so maybe that, you know, I read that, you know, I get a little, you know, thinking, wow, we coming far short of these guys. But you see what's going on. These people are growing in the faith and evangelizing. But then one thing hit me as I was looking at the verses. Let me ask you this. Do you think there's a person saved in the city of Warren every day? See, there's one thing. We're not all there is. It's not up just to Grace Bible Church to make sure someone gets saved every day. Now, hopefully, we're all doing our part to try to get people to be saved. But we're talking about churches in a city. And there, even though there might not other be people knowing right division, there are other people preaching the gospel, the grace of God, we wouldn't know. But there is a good chance that someone in the city of Warren gets saved every day. So that when you look at it that way, you don't feel as guilty as I do when I look at it the other way. But either way, you see what's going on in the churches and where their concern is and where our concern ought to be. So you don't want to diminish from that at all. But that the churches were growing. Verse 6 through 10 now, Paul's ministry is going to be redirected of God. Now this is interesting. In verse 6 it says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now, let's follow this. In those first five verses, all we got is the fact that they went through Syria and Cilicia, made it over to those churches that we call the churches of Galatia, and established Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. They're established, they're growing daily. Now from here, the Apostle Paul is, what does it say there? It says, "And when they had gone throughout Phrygia." Now Phrygia is where's Phrygia? It's south of that, isn't it? Oh no, Phrygia is out this way. So there's Phrygia, and the Galatian area is this area in the southern part of that Asia Minor area. Anyhow, they've covered this area. That's the point. So when they finished in that area, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So apparently when Paul finished Galatia, Phrygia, he thought, well, I just keep on going west. This is what's considered Asia. That's where Ephesus and Colossae and all those places are. It just like he got this far and he says, okay, we've done the job. Now let's take our ministry beyond. So he was going to go into Asia. It's like that's where he was just naturally heading. But the verse says he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now that's pretty strong language. It didn't say the Holy Spirit suggested he go somewhere else. The Holy Spirit actually forbid him. What it doesn't tell us is how the Holy Spirit forbid him. I don't know what's happening, but here's one of those things about, here we are, the infancy of the age of grace, right? And now Paul's going to expand the ministry of the age of grace, the Gentile ministry. And at first he, according to the verse, it just looked like naturally decided he was going to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit absolutely would not allow him to go into Asia. The force behind the word implies to me the Holy Spirit spoke audibly to him, because there's no question he's not allowed to go to Asia. It wasn't like, you know, some, you know, I don't know. An avalanche took place and the road was closed and he couldn't make it to Asia. It wasn't something like that. The Holy Spirit actually intervened here, so that we know that the Holy Spirit in this early part of the age of grace is directing the Apostle Paul. So he's forbidden to go to Asia. Verse 7 says, "After they were come to Mysa, they essayed." They said, they're making a decision to go to Bithynia. So he's not allowed, he's over here, and he's not allowed to go directly west. So what he does is he goes north, and he goes over to the northern part over here. This is Mysa, this area here. So he's standing there in Mysa trying to figure out where to go, and so he decided, well, we're up here in the north, let's go to Bithynia. That's right there. So he decides, well, we'll just go a little bit north east, and we'll go over to Bithynia. And look what happened. It says, "And after they were come to Mysa, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Holy Spirit said, "No way, no, you're not going to Bithynia." Okay, so they can't go there. And verse 8 says, "And they passing by Mysa came to Troas." So they're over here in Mysa, probably in this area right here, just before Bithynia. They don't go over to cross over into Bithynia. So if you can't go this direction, he just continues the northwest and goes a little bit to the south. Actually, it's almost all north. And he goes to the seaport city of Troas. And there he is at Troas trying to figure out what to do. Verse 9 says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So, you'll see the we is Luke joining him, but we'll get to that in a moment. Here he is at Troas, and when he's at Troas, he has a vision that there's a man in Macedonia. Now, Macedonia, here, this is Macedonia, and this is Achaia. This is where Athens, Greece is, Corinth is. Macedonia is where Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea are. Is that Bulgaria today? I think so. But anyhow, this is the Aegean Sea. Anyhow, he's there. He has a vision of a man in Macedonia. That's a territory. That's not a city. A man in Macedonia saying, come over and preach to us. Now Paul knows where God wants them, and so they don't waste any time. The next verse, they're going to go into Macedonia. So they had made all these decisions, and now they know that the Lord had called them to go there.
Could they have been going over there so that they could pick Luke up at that time?
Well, let me teach, and then we'll see how that answers. Put a note there that I don't know why I wrote it down. Since we already said it, let's deal with Luke first. Notice in verse 9 it says, and a vision appeared to Paul at night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. That we already identified from the very beginning. Luke is the writer of the book of Luke. If you have a Bible, it really helps. It's easier to do this on a computer than it is on a Strong's Concordance. But you can even take a Strong's Concordance, go to the book of Acts, just look under the word we. And there's like we the apostles, we Paul and Barnabas and those type of things. But when there's just this we with no identifier who it is, you realize all of a sudden Luke, the writer of the book, showed up in the picture. Now, think about this as we go. When they get to Troas and when they leave Troas, Luke is going to join them. There's a question that I have. I don't know if it's important or not. Does Luke live in Troas or does he live in Macedonia? Does he live in Philippi? Now, just think about it, because you never heard about him. He wasn't part. There was when Paul left, he left with Silas. They picked up Timothy. When they get to Troas, now all of a sudden Luke's with them, and Luke's going to travel with them. Now, watch. We're going to look ahead of Luke's travel with him. Once you get to that verse 10, there we. If you just go down through the verses, it's every verse is we. Luke is right there with them. Down in verse 16, and when it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel was there. So they're going to, if you follow the verses, and we'll read them later, they left Troas, and they're going to come over to Macedonia, but they go directly to the city of Philippi. That's where we just jumped. And I jumped to that verse to show you that when they left here, there are going to be two other places they're going to stop before they get to Philippi, but Luke traveled with them all the way to the city of Philippi. Now, you understand that Paul gets thrown in jail at Philippi, the Philippian jailer story. When Paul left there in chapter 17, he's going to go to Thessalonica and then Berea, and then ultimately he's going to go down to Corinth. You don't read any we's in any of those verses. It's like when they left Philippi, they left Luke there, because Luke's no longer, when you read on, you can just check the Acts record, you read on, there's no more record of Luke being with them. And if you look over here, look over to chapter 18, verse 5. We made a point of this the other day. Paul's at Corinth, and he says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and so forth. No Luke. He didn't join him at Corinth. Down in verse 11 of Acts 18, it says, and he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. No mention of Luke with him that year and a half. Then Paul's going to go, in the rest of that chapter, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to walk all the way back from Jerusalem. He's going to walk all the way to Ephesus, way out here. Luke's not with him. He's going to minister in Ephesus. Look at chapter 19 and verse 10. When he gets back to Ephesus, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So, year and a half at Corinth, goes to Jerusalem, walks all the way to Ephesus, spends at least 3 years at Ephesus, no Luke. No Luke's not there at all. Then from Ephesus, he's going to launch his third apostolic ministry, and that takes you to chapter 20. And chapter 20, he's going to go into Macedonia. When he goes into Macedonia, and it starts naming some places, he goes down to Greece. It says in verse 4, it says, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Synduas, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. When Paul hit Macedonia and works his way down to Greece, he's actually down in Greece and he's going to think about which way is he going to go back. Some people are waiting at Troas for him to come, and all of a sudden Luke's there. They're waiting for us at Troas. So he first picks up Luke at Troas, drops him off at Philippi. When he goes back to Philippi, years later, Luke joins him again. And they're waiting for him to show up back at Troas. And then if you follow these verses, all that distance and travel all the way back to Jerusalem, you're going to find we, all the way when Paul goes to Jerusalem and even gets arrested. So Luke is going to join him there. So Luke's part of the travel. So that's just one thing about picking up the authorship there. Now, I want to cover something why the maps, and we did all that pointing. I have a question for you. In Acts chapter 16, so we got Luke there. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 9. Paul's making all these decisions. I'm going to go into Asia. The Holy Spirit says no. I'll go to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit forbids him. Then finally, God gives him a vision to go into Macedonia. Why didn't God give him the vision right away? Why, you know, here he is down here, and he wants to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit says no, but don't tell him where to go. So he goes north, and so he says, I'll go into Bithynia. Well, nope, Holy Spirit says no. So he goes over to Troas, Mysa, and goes to Troas, and then finally, God tells him where he wants him. Why didn't God tell him back here? Why did he wait all that time? Why are those verses in our Bible? Well, let me show you a possibility. Come over with me to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. It says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who is Peter an apostle to? According to Galatians chapter 2. Yeah, Peter is an apostle to the circumcision as Paul was to the Gentiles. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and so forth. First of all, it names all these Gentile cities. But are the people who live in Galatia strangers in Galatia? What's a stranger? Sometimes you think a stranger is a Gentile, I know. In this case, it would be a Jew. Well, a stranger is a foreigner. Now, the people who live in Galatia and was raised in Galatia, they're not foreigners in Galatia. The people who were born and raised in Asia, they're not foreigners. See, when it says scattered in that verse, strangers scattered throughout, we're talking about Jews that were down here in Jerusalem, and the Jews are being scattered out of Jerusalem. And as they're being scattered, they're going somewhere. The people Peter ministered to down in Jerusalem have now scattered. And they scattered to certain areas, and Peter, their apostle, writes them epistle telling them, if you read 1 and 2 Peter, it's about, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and majesty of Christ's coming. He's going to take the very doctrine that he was teaching down in Jerusalem and say, we didn't tell you anything false. Those things are happening. He'll tell them in 2 Peter that they've been postponed because of what God's doing with Paul. But the people who heard Peter preach, he's verifying the truth of the doctrine he taught to them and telling them that they're going to have to suffer before they're going to go into that kingdom. And he's writing them an epistle as their apostle. They are kingdom saints that are part of the kingdom program, but they happen to be scattered out of Jerusalem and now living, and notice the areas that they're living. And watch this. If I look away, you can tell me. Pontus. I should have reviewed all this. There's Cappadocia. Pontus is going to be... I did this 2 weeks ago. Pontus. Right in front of me, and I can't see it. Oh, there's Pontus. There we go. Okay, thanks. Okay, name the areas. Pontus is here. Wait. Now Galatia is quite interesting. Galatia, we just talked about Paul in the region of Galatia. So let's come back to Galatia. Here's Pontus. Then the next one was Galatia, you say? What's after that?
Cappadocia.
Cappadocia is south of Pontus. You know what's interesting about Cappadocia? That's just north of Cilicia. Who ministered in Cilicia? Paul, we started in chapter 5. That's where we started our study today. Paul went throughout Syria and Cilicia. He confirmed those churches. Peter writes just north of that area to Cappadocia, north of that to Pontus. The Jews are out here. Go ahead, what's after Cappadocia? Asia. Over here in Asia. Anybody, when you say Asia, can you think of any churches in Asia that the apostles from Jerusalem wrote to? Anyhow, if you read the book of Revelation, they're written to the seven churches which are in Asia, written by John the Apostle. And there are Jewish assemblies over there in Asia. When they got scattered, I mean, if they went by sea, they went over to Asia. And not only does John write the book of Revelation to the seven churches in Asia, Peter's writing to the strangers that are scattered about in Asia. But the Holy Spirit forbid Paul to go there. You think he's keeping the ministries separated? So there's Cilicia is Paul, Cappadocia is Peter, Pontus is Peter, Asia is Peter. Now that area of Galatia, when you look at a map, they write Galatia just like this. We know Paul was down here in the southern part of Galatia. If there's Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, the northern area of Galatia might be where the Jews were settled. Now, you can accept that or not accept that, but I'll tell you this. Whenever you start studying the book of Galatians, there's a battle over whether you're talking about North Galatia or South Galatia. For some reason, that means something to people. But it's interesting that these other places don't seem to mix. That's the only one that's a crossover, but there are two different, there's a northern Galatia and there is a southern Galatia. So there's Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, what other is there? Bithynia. There's that place that the Holy Spirit suffered Paul not to go to. He forbid him to go to Asia, he suffered him not to go to Bithynia. Is there another one on the list or is that it?
That's it.
So, interesting, the question is, that I have, is why did the Holy Spirit inspire Luke and not tell Paul where not to go until he finally got here and then sent him over to Macedonia. Why is all that information in there except that the Holy Spirit showing us how not only, remember the passage in Romans chapter 15? We'll conclude with this, so watch this. Romans chapter 15, we quoted it before. Apostle Paul said in verse 16 of Romans 15, it says, talking about that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to you Gentiles, that the offering up of ministering the gospel of Christ, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He goes on to say, verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. My point to you, Paul says that he strived not to go where other men went because he didn't want to build on their foundation. But not only did Paul strive to go to places where Christ wasn't named so he wouldn't build upon the apostles of the nation of Israel's foundation, so it is that the Holy Spirit, we know from the book of Acts, was directly stopping Paul to go into some areas so that he might go into other areas, and that the Holy Spirit later then tells us that those areas Paul wasn't allowed to go to, there's Jews that are scattered in those areas that are part of Peter's ministry and they're under kingdom doctrine. And not only did Paul keep his ministry separate from them, the Holy Spirit kept the ministry separate as well, which, you know, really is quite insightful. You talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, now you're rightly dividing the map. And realizing God's in it. God the Holy Spirit's in it. And so that's why I would believe that those places are named and for us to understand why that Paul isn't allowed to go into certain areas. And then we see the two different ministries. We're still in that transition period. Another testimony in the book of Acts. But the Holy Spirit keeping those ministries separate and yet at the same time having a unity in the sense that each one acknowledges the other. Peter, in the second Peter, is going to acknowledge Paul's ministry. Paul, as he goes to the churches of Galatia, has got Silas there with the decrees from the apostles. So that all this, they know that it's all God's work, both programs. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the class today and thank you that we can look at these verses and you certainly record things without ever telling us to go search something, but it just draws us to ask questions and search and believe there's answers here. And the truth of right division just stands out in the testimony of the book of Acts. Father, I pray that not only in all the excitement of learning the Bible and learning how to rightly divide and knowing where our place is and what time we're living in and what your will is in this age of grace, that, Father, we don't just get excited about that truth, but that we be like those churches that were established in the faith and increased in number daily. Father, we know it's your will for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. May that occupy our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.